Go ahead and be turned to the Gospel of John tonight. Pretty much where we left off this morning. And hopefully, Lord willing, finish up this passage here dealing with Nicodemus. And then we'll be moving on. I do need you to pray for me that the Lord would help me because I really am serious about this. I am finding it difficult to move through the passage as quickly as I would like to without feeling like I'm leaving something out. I know if I move to it through it too quick, I know I'll go back and at the end of the day, I'll think, you know, I wish I could just start over. I think I'm probably going to feel that way anyways to some degree, but I just want to cover everything that's here. You know, it's just such rich truth. And this, in fact, is the greatest truth the world could ever know. And I don't want the familiarity with these passages to breed contempt in our hearts. And often that's what happens. We just get used to verses, used to certain passages. And it's often, you know, it's amazing how sometimes whenever you think about it, a preacher gets up and announces his text or announces what he's going to be preaching on. And if he says that he's going to preach a message on Calvary or something like that, if we'd be honest, sometimes we're almost a little bit disappointed about that because we think, well, I've heard that so many times. And we just get familiar with it. And that's so wicked of our flesh, isn't it? Because what would be greater than Calvary? We know that that's not all there is to it. I understand that. And I understand that the new birth and dealing with this doctrine, this is kind of the ABCs of it all. You know, Nicodemus here is thinking he's so far down the road and he can't even get the ABCs right. You know, the Lord's telling him, you've got to go all the way back. You need to start over and start fresh, start new, start all back over. And Nicodemus, in his mind, because he's so religious, he's thinking he's so far down the road, he can't even comprehend the idea of starting over and being born again. Right. You know, this is so basic in that sense. Salvation, the new birth, isn't the end, it's the beginning, right? Eternity begins at the new birth for God's people, right? And so I'm just saying that I understand this is all things that we're familiar with, but I just it's just such good stuff, isn't it? And so do pray for me. I don't want to take every message that I get and make it two messages, and that's what we've done so far. And if we do that, we'll never get through it. And so we're going to finish up tonight, Lord willing, what we started this morning, and hopefully move on. And you pray in the days ahead, Lord, to give to me that which our church needs, that which you need. Pray the Lord will give to me what you need. And if you do, He will. Amen. And I know the Lord has really used this in my life. I've enjoyed it. Hope you've been doing your homework. Amen. And so if you do that, it'll really help you. It'll even make the study even that much better. So let's look in John chapter 3 and I tell you what, let's stand one last time and we'll reverence the reading of the Word of God. And I know that I'm the only thing standing between you and finger foods tonight. And so I realize where we are. I said something about that when I was preaching last Sunday up in North Carolina. They gave me one of them little old bottles of water, you know, that's about that tall, you know, them little bitty bottles, half bottle water. And I said something about that. I said, you know, I don't know about these churches that give preachers these tiny little bottles because, you know, they think the more water we give him, the longer he's going to preach, you know. And so the next service when we came back and I preached, the fellow on the front row got up and he put a bottle of water up there on this side. Then he put a gallon jug on this side. And so, anyways, I promise I'll try not to be long, but I've never tried to be long, okay? So, you listen fast and preach fast, but this is some great, great truth here. Verse number 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would bless the reading and preaching of it tonight. Bless your people. Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. And Father, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to the greatest truths that could be preached and could be known here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would drive these things deep into our heart. Lord, help us to be reminded and stirred, Lord, of the greatness of salvation, the greatness of Jesus Christ, Lord, the blessing it is to know Him. And Lord, I pray that you would stir revival in our hearts, Lord, stir revival concerning Jesus Christ. Lord, if there's anything that would send revival into our souls, Lord, it would be turning our eyes to Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use, Lord, this preaching tonight, Lord, to stir me and to stir your people, Lord, to help us to be more of what you want us to be. And we'll thank you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you. You may be seated. So we've been looking through this passage, and this morning we kind of reviewed some, kind of looked at, gone back and looked at what we've already looked at, and kind of dealt with, went back and reviewed how the new birth is required. And by the way, I know if it feels like we're going back through it over and over and over again, don't let that put you to sleep, because it's repetition that gets it into your heart. And it's good to review, and it's good to go back over and over and over things that you already know. Just be careful that you don't let it get you callous to it. Be careful that you don't let it get you hardened to it. Peter said in 1 Peter, he said that, you know, he talked about these things, that if you would do these things, you would never fall. And that is the things they already know. And he also talked about stirring that crowd up by way of remembrance, bringing to remembrance the things that they already know. And so it's often not the things we hadn't learned yet that we struggle with. It's the things we already know. And if we could get a hold of the things we already know, God would move us down the road to things we don't know yet. And the problem with most of us is we're hung up on the little things. And God will never do, you know, more in us until we get a hold of these little things. That was Corinth's problem. Paul wanted to write and give them the meat when they were so hung up on the little thing, the little carnal stuff. They couldn't dress right, and they couldn't live right, and they couldn't get the carnal things out of their life, you know. And because of that, they'd never do anything for God. Even though they were the most gifted church there was, they'd never do anything eternal, worthwhile in eternity, because they had to be fed with milk all the time, you know. And that's a lot of our problems too. So we go back and we review these things over and over, because that's what gets it into our mind and gets it into our heart. Listen, one reason that you know that every time you hear human nature, you need to think, is because we go that over and over and over again, right? And so that's good for us. So we've reviewed, we looked at the requirement, how the new birth is required, and how Nicodemus did not understand all these things. And because he didn't understand, the Lord then goes into expounding and revealing the idea or the doctrine of the new birth. And that's really kind of where we've been. And the Lord uses the example, uses the analogy of birth to describe salvation here. that it is a new birth. It's not putting the old man in new clothes. It's, you know, it's putting, or putting, yeah, putting old man in new clothes. It's putting a new man in the clothes, right? And so it's making a whole new man. So it's starting all back over and being born fresh and new. And so in using this analogy of birth, he uses that to describe and to teach Nicodemus what it is to be saved. That it's not reforming, it's regenerating. It's becoming new all over again. But then he uses birth to describe that and to give that analogy. But then he moves in to start dealing with the work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit does work in salvation, right? And listen, if you want to be saved, you can be saved. I don't believe anybody has ever wanted to be saved that could not be saved. But listen to me. If the Holy Spirit does not work, you won't want to be saved. That's what I believe. Amen. John 6:44, Jesus would say a few chapters later in John chapter 6, verse 44, that no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. You have to be drawn. Amen. And when we talk about that wind blowing, Jesus uses the analogy of the wind to describe and teach Nicodemus of the work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. And whenever you think about that wind blowing, if that wind doesn't blow, you won't want to be saved. You won't even think about it. You'll sit in service after service after service, and it won't. You'll never think. You'll go to hell with thinking you're saved the whole time. That's what I think. Because the heart is deceitful above all, and desperately wicked. And what man needs more than anything is to realize he's lost before he can get saved. And without the work of the Holy Spirit, a man will go to hell thinking he's saved and on his way to heaven. That's where Nicodemus is, isn't he? I mean, he's the best that religion has to. You can't get more elite than Nicodemus. And yet, whenever he comes to Jesus, he is confused by the idea that I am not good enough. I've got to start all back over and be born again. I've spent my whole life building and getting to where I'm at. And he's respected in the community. He's the one that would say that's been, you know, raised in church and been in church 30 years. And he's given and sacrificed and worked. And he's slaying his flesh, so to speak, over. And people would say, oh, yeah, Nicodemus, that's a spiritual man. Oh, and Nicodemus is a man of God. But when he has an encounter with God, God tells him something different. And see, Nicodemus is a representative man, right? He's a representation of your flesh. And your flesh is no different than Nicodemus. It will go to hell thinking it's fine. Your heart will deceive you into thinking, I am A-okay. No matter how wicked you've lived, right? The flesh will tell you, oh, you're all right. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. It takes that wind to blow in the soul of man to show him his need and to lead him, to bring about that work of salvation. And I thank God for the Holy Ghost, don't you? Listen, I'm not going to let the charismatics steal the Holy Ghost from me. Amen? Listen, I praise God for the work of the Holy Ghost. And listen, we invite him to work in our service as much now as we ever did. I was telling the men tonight, listen, when we pray, we need to pray for the wind. We need the wind. Amen. And so we kind of got into some of that this morning. We looked at the fact that the wind was irresistible, right? And then how the wind is also independent. It works independent. You can't stop the wind. It bloweth where it listeth. It goes where it wants to go. And you can't stop the wind. You can't harness or direct the wind. It goes where it wants to go. Right? And with all that in mind, we're going to continue these ideas, continue looking at the idea, because that's where the Lord is here. That's what he's teaching Nicodemus. Teaches him about the new birth and using that as an analogy, but then uses the wind as an analogy of the Holy Spirit. And so not only is it all those things, but the wind also tonight, I want you to know that the wind is irregular. And these are all the works of the Holy Spirit.
This is how the Holy Spirit works in lost people. It's how the Holy Spirit works in our lives to save people, those of you that are saved too. Amen? The wind is irregular. You know, sometimes the wind blows so softly you can barely feel it. And then sometimes it roars in a tornado and it can be heard from miles away. That was one thing sticks out in my mind about that tornado that came through Amory not long ago, is whenever we were all hunkered down in the baptistry and hearing that thing all from distance, hearing that thing roaring. I'd always heard people talk about it sound like a freight train. And that's about what it sounded. I mean, you could hear that thing roaring as it came through. And that's how the wind is. You know, I know little about how the weather works personally, but wind moves. I know this. Wind moves from a high pressure to a low pressure. And the greater the distance between the two, the harder the wind blows. The wind moves from high to low, and it doesn't always blow at the same velocity every time. You know, a young child who's been taught the gospel and begins to feel conviction in his soul, he'll sit down with his mom and his dad, and they go through the gospel with him to make sure he understands, and he bows his head, and he prays in some living room somewhere, and he is saved right there in the living room. Amen? And the wind has blown softly, and he feels the strong force of the wind, but there's no outward visible show of force. It's down on his soul. But then a man who's lived nothing but the deepest sin and has the scars to prove it, has fought off conviction until he can't fight anymore, and he runs to an altar in a service where God is moving. He's heard the gospel preached, and with tears streaming down his eyes, he prays and calls on the Lord for mercy, and the Lord saves his soul, and he jumps up with jubilation and weeping and shouting, and the wind has blown softly, and the wind has blown mightily, but the wind has surely blown in both situations. Sometimes it blows on one, sometimes it blows on many. Sometimes there's a revival in one person's soul. Sometimes revival comes to a nation, but it always takes the wind. The wind is irregular. The wind is invisible. Right? You know, you never see the wind. You only ever see the effects of it. And you feel the power of it. You can't see the wind itself, but you know it's there. And I look out and I see the leaves rustling. I see the flags waving, and I know that the wind is blowing because I can't see it, but I can see what it is doing. Right? And I look at a new life. I see the new desires. We see the new patterns of living, the new dress, the new speech. We see all those new things. And if nothing's moving, it may be the wind is not blowing. But when you can always see the wind blowing in somebody's life. I didn't see the wind, but I see the effects of the wind and those it has blown upon. And the change in a man's life tells me that the wind has blown by that way. Amen? Amen. It's invisible. The wind is indiscernible. Look at what he said. He said, "The wind bloweth where it listeth." He said, "And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth." There's something about the wind that defies all explanation. We've moved from a weather vane on the roof of a barn to the Doppler radar. And yet you still cannot predict the wind. Right? The weatherman says that tomorrow is going to be cloudy with a chance of rain, and the sun will shine all day long. Right? Yeah. They'll predict a hurricane that's going to hit the coast of Florida on Tuesday. You wake up in the morning, and it's veered, and it's headed toward Louisiana now. Right. You really have no idea. There's something mysterious about the wind. It is indiscernible, and you cannot predict it. Right? That's where we get in trouble. We try to predict God and discern God, what He's going to do and how He's going to do it. And God almost never does it the way we think it'll be done. Right? It's indiscernible. But listen to me. The wind also is indispensable. You cannot do without the wind. Someone may have asked, you know, what would happen if all the wind in the world just stopped blowing? There was no wind. Do you know that our planet would not even survive? There would be no life on Earth without wind. Did you know that? I read a long time ago about, it was an article dealing with the healthiest cities in America. And wouldn't you know that of all the cities in America, the major cities, the healthiest cities are also the windiest cities. They just so happen to be the cities where the wind moves the most. It's amazing, isn't it? We couldn't survive without wind. You know, one of the ministries of the wind is that it enables evaporation. Wind is what makes the waves. So if the wind stopped in a few days, the oceans would die down and become just still, stagnant bodies of water. And the sun sucks up water from the ocean, takes the salt out, distributes it into the clouds, and they're moved, those clouds are then moved about by wind. Moves those clouds, and then the clouds drop the water back to the earth in the form of rain. Right? Without wind, moist air wouldn't move around. It would just evaporate, and then it'd fall right back down. And water would still evaporate, but it couldn't get to the dry places to refresh it. And so eventually everything except the oceans would dry up and it would die. Do you know that you can't live without water? Are you listening? You can't live without water. But it is the wind that brings the water to you. It is the wind that brings the water to where you are at. The bottom line, if the wind stopped blowing entirely, everything would die. You know, there's a lot of churches right now, tonight, there's a lot of churches playing church with their dead.
Right. Amen.
Amen. Amen. There's a lot of people playing church tonight. There might be somebody here tonight who's playing church, and you're going through the mechanics, going through the motions, and say they're alive, but they're dead because the wind stopped blowing a long time ago. And the water's there, but there's no wind. Some of you may be dead in your soul because you've resisted the Holy Spirit, you've grieved Him with your sin, and He doesn't blow as often in your soul as what He used to. The water of the Word doesn't nourish you because the wind is not dropping it down into your parched spirit, and your Christian life is dead and dry and it's not what it once was. And today the Word goes out and the wind drops it in this heart and drops it in that heart, but you walk out Sunday after Sunday and your soul has not been watered. I mean, you say it's been a good service and the fellowship's been good, and I mean, it's just been a good day, but did you really get the water? You can't really say God really spoke to me today. You're dying spiritually. How desperately you need the wind to blow. It's indispensable, but the wind also is invigorating. Doctor may say to somebody, you know, you're sick, and a little sea breeze or a little mountain air would help you a lot. Right? That's something about that breeze off the ocean or about that mountain air that seems to help a lot. You know, why don't you spend some time at the ocean or take a vacation in the mountains where you can get some fresh air, right? And there's something about the wind that refreshes and invigorates and revives us. Sit on the porch swing and feel that breeze across your face after a hard day of work. Boy, it just does something for you, don't it? Or maybe when you're out working and it's hot and it's been still all day, and you find a spot and you sit down and that gentle breeze, that cool breeze gets to blow. I mean, it's just enough to keep you going. It just feels so good. It invigorates you, get you back going again. To be discouraged by life, to be weighed down with a heavy burden, to feel the soul-crushing grief and sorrow, but then a sermon than a song. Maybe a chapter in the Bible, a particular verse, and the Holy Spirit begins to minister just to you. And He says something just to you through one of those things. And you don't know where it came from, but you get some light in your soul, and you get some help where it hurts you the most, and you get some joy when there should be no joy. And what it is, it's just the grace of God doing something for you. It's that wind in your soul, and you can't make it. You can't go on. But you're refreshed and revived because the wind did blow in your life. Jesus is explaining the ways of the new birth to Nicodemus, and He says it by the Spirit of God. Has the wind ever blown upon your soul tonight? Some of you have a profession of faith, but you've never felt conviction of sin. You never feel conviction now because you never felt it before. You may have said a prayer and bypassed the Holy Spirit. You're as dead now as you were back then, as you've always been, because the wind really has never blown. Right? You get an emotional charge every now and then. You get a little stirred every now and then out of a good church service, but you never really enter into worship because while the wind blows, the dead cannot discern it. Some have so much sin and carnality in their life. They're a Baptist rebel. Oh, they're a Baptist, but they're a Baptist rebel. Right? And you've not felt the sweet, gentle breezes upon your soul like you used to. You've battened down the hatches and shut yourself off to the Holy Spirit, and you feel the wind of the world, you feel the wind of culture, you feel the wind of Hollywood, but you never feel the wind of the Holy Ghost in your life. The songwriter said, "Where is the blessedness I knew when I first sought the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? What peaceful hours I then enjoyed. How sweet their memory still. But they have left an aching void the world can never fill. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only Thee." Amen. The new birth revealed. Then last of all, let me give you this very quickly. So we've seen the new birth revealed. We've seen the new birth required. But the last thing we see here in this passage is that the new birth is rejected. Look in verse number 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said unto him, "Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things?" This is the last time Nicodemus speaks, and it's a confession that he does not understand. We don't have any other record here in this passage that he talks again. And so the last time he talks, he's confessing that he does not know what Jesus is talking about. And how could he know so much about the Bible and yet know so little truth? Right? I mean, again, these are the ABCs, but he's so blinded by his religion. And the new birth isn't the end. The new birth is the beginning. And Nicodemus can't get a hold of it. And how many times has a preacher preached the plainest gospel sermon and some sinner sit there with no understanding the whole time? They hear, but they don't really hear. It's like Proverbs 4, verse number 19. He said, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." Ephesians 4, 18. He said, "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." Look in verse 11. He said, Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we've seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" I can't know for sure, But it seems to me that this is where the conversation ends. And verse 13 begins a passage of commentary. Now, I don't know that, but that's just the way it seems to me. It seems like verse 13 ends at least the recorded conversation that we have, and then the rest of it is just kind of a commentary of a much bigger conversation. And in verse 13, the subject changes from the new birth to the Son of Man descending from heaven. And I think that after verse 12, Nicodemus has probably walked away. Because the Lord asks him that question, how can I tell you of heavenly things if you don't believe the earthly things? I think probably that's when Nicodemus cuts it off, because verse 13 changes the subject completely. He moves on to talking about the Son of Man descending from heaven. Jesus said, "Ye receive not our witness." Commentators spent a lot of space discussing why Jesus said "we." Why did he switch to the plural there? He's talking one-on-one with Nicodemus, but he goes to plural. Is he talking about the Godhead, or does the "we" include the disciples? What's he talking about? But the bigger point is that Nicodemus came with questions. He came in sincerity, and he has heard some hard news, but he walked away unbelieving. Far as we know, Nicodemus did not get saved this night. And surely confused about the new birth, but not believing he needed it, he walked away. You know, he could have become a disciple of Jesus Christ this night, but no doubt he examined his life and had so much to give up, so much to turn his back on, so much to lose, and he received not the witness, and he walks away a lost man. Jesus said, "If I've told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" In other words, I've spoken to you of water and wind, and these are earthly analogies, but there's so much more that I need to tell you. The new birth is not the end of truth, it's the beginning of truth. But you don't believe. You need to be born again, Nicodemus. Perhaps Jesus and Nicodemus have talked about many things that night, but when Jesus turned the conversation to spiritual truth, Nicodemus began to object. You ever talk to somebody about the Bible and they've maybe got some question or whatever? Whenever you really, or maybe they've got some question about church or something religious, well, you start bringing the Bible and you start bringing in like real spiritual truth, it is as if they get that faraway look in their eye and they just disconnect. Because they don't really want to hear that. That's not what they're looking for. That's the way I think Nicodemus is right here. I think he came looking for one thing and Jesus gave him what he really needed. But it wasn't what he wanted at the time. Amen. Nicodemus didn't come thinking he needed to be born again. When Jesus pressed that issue upon him, he received it not and believed it not when Jesus said it. We don't know how much he understood, but we know how much he believed. Right? We can speculate on how much he actually grasped and understood. We don't really know, but we do know exactly how much he believed. And that's a big zero. None of it, Jesus said. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, then disappears into the night. And he goes home and wrestles with the questions and goes back to his religion, his teaching and the law, and his keeping of the thousands of regulations that the rabbis have added to the law. And he tries harder and he does more and becomes even more devout. But yet when he lays in bed at night, there's ringing in his mind five words: "Ye must be born again." And you'll not hear from Nicodemus for another 2 years after this point. In John 7, Jesus comes to Jerusalem secretly for the Feast of Tabernacles, and the religious elites find him there, and they've already decided they want him dead. And so they and the Pharisees, the rulers, sent the temple guards to arrest him. We'll get into some of that later. But the guards come back empty-handed and they said, "We just couldn't do it because never a man spake like this man," is what they said. In other words, we were so captivated by his sermon, we just couldn't arrest him. And some of the rulers began to get suspicious and ask, "Has any of the Pharisees believed on him? And has he infiltrated our ranks here? What's going on?" And at this point, Nicodemus steps up And he says, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? He's talking about point of order. He says, you know, we're organizing a lynch mob here, but even the Romans don't do that. You know, shouldn't we hear him out? Shouldn't we ask some questions? You know, when do we get to the point that we ignore our own laws and bypass due process and just arrest a man and lynch him without giving him a chance to defend himself? And so the Pharisees turn on Nicodemus, and with sarcasm they ridicule him, and they say, what, are you a prophet now? You read all of it. It's in John chapter 7. So 2 years later you find Nicodemus. The next time you find him, he's actually defending Jesus at this point. 1 year later after that, Nicodemus comes back on the scene, and it was customary in that day to bury a person with fragrant oils or ointments to diminish the smell of the decaying flesh of a dead body. And there was a mixture of myrrh and aloes that they would smear all over the body. And when Jesus was crucified, you know the story, Joseph of Arimathea took the body down and placed it in a sepulcher that he had purchased for his own eventual burial, but he let Jesus borrow it. I don't know that he knew that Jesus was only borrowing it at the time, but he certainly only borrowed it. Amen. And so, and amazing, even in that, the Lord always repays what you give to him. You give somebody a tomb, it ought to be permanent. You ain't getting that back. But Jesus even gave that back. Amen. Praise God. It was a borrowed tomb, and as he was taking the body down off the cross, he turned around, and there stood that Pharisee, that member of the Sanhedrin, the man Nicodemus. And Joseph, he says, since you're providing the tomb, I'll provide the spices. And in John 19, it says that he has about 100 pounds of spices to anoint the body of the Lord with you. That's an astronomical cost that Nicodemus gave. And he says, Joseph, if you're going to take it down, you're going to provide the tomb, I've got 100 pounds of spices that I'm willing to give to anoint the body of Jesus. I can only guess that he brought that much because it showed how much he honored the man they were burying. Joseph had been a believer but had not been bold enough to confess it, but now he has come out in the open, and maybe it was his public display of devotion to Jesus that finally broke Nicodemus. You don't get saved by taking part in a burial, but Nicodemus is no longer coming by night. He's out in the open by day now. And he's there on a hill publicly identifying with the crucified Christ. And I believe this is John's way of telling us that Nicodemus had finally accepted that new birth he had heard about 3 years earlier. Tradition says that Nicodemus was the only person to stand up at the trial of Jesus and try to defend him. Tradition also says that his public confession of Christ was so bold that they stripped him of all his positions. He was removed from being a Pharisee. He was kicked out of the Sanhedrin. Tradition says that he was ostracized, made an example of by the religious elites who crucified Jesus. And that stripped of all his titles and positions, Nicodemus essentially lost everything he had. It said that Nicodemus was banished from the city of Jerusalem, that he was forced to live outside the city while his family remained inside the city. We don't know if any of that's true. That's just what tradition says, what church history says. It's not Bible, but it's church history, tradition. And to make them an example, his family was reduced to abject poverty, to being beggars on the street. There's a story that in Jewish tradition it says that there was one day that Nicodemus's daughter was so poor that she was digging through the trash and looking for scraps of food when a rabbi saw her and felt pity for her. And when he asked her who she was, and she said that she was the daughter of Nicodemus, the rabbi refused to help her. Finally, there's one writing in church writings that says that Nicodemus was martyred for his faith. In the first century, he was beaten to death by a mob. Again, we don't know if all that's true, but tradition says it. And one thing's for sure, serving the Lord's going to cost you something. Amen. Amen.
And I have no way of knowing what tradition is true and what's not, but all I know is that he left this conversation without Christ. But what is important is how will you leave it? You could receive the new birth and become a disciple of Jesus Christ, or you could walk away having not received his words. And that's the choice that lays before everybody that encounters Christ. Will I take Jesus, or will I keep Judaism? You say, well, I'm not a Jew. Listen, Judaism is a representation of anything that a man would do to try to merit salvation. That's right. Merit acceptance in the eyes of God. In other words, the most important thing you do is what you do with Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace, and I thank you for your word, for helping us with it. And Lord, I pray that you would take it and drive it deep into our hearts. Well, we thank you for these truths, and Lord, for being able to have them preached and taught to us, being able to know these things. Lord, there's millions of people all over the world that's never even heard what we're talking about tonight. And so, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for having grace on us and, Lord, being merciful to us. And I pray that we'd help us not to take it for granted. And, Lord, I pray that if there be one here that's lost among us, Lord, that, Lord, they'd not walk away from Jesus, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. They would be born again. And for those of us that are saved, I pray that you would draw us closer to thee. Help us to be more like you, to have more of a burden, Lord, for the lost. And, Lord, help us, Lord, to be more like you and to be what you would have us to be in these days. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.